Got a bunch of notes this morning. Oh, man. Just be handling scriptures today for the most part. We're studying in Romans in the 9th chapter. The Apostle Paul is, again, dealing with his Jewish brethren. We've read where his heart is towards them. He loves them and desires that they might be saved. Begins talking to them and begins talking about the doctrine of election. They're wondering why the nation of Israel rejected Christ. How could it be possible that all of them could not have seen it? And because of that, they don't think that Christ has come. But Paul says that's not an argument that'll hold water. And he begins telling them that they're not all Israel, which are of Israel, and begins to explain the promise of the children of the promised are those that shall be saved, not just the natural children of Israel. We talked about the word that came to Sarah as she was barren and brought forth children. They took exception to that and said, you know, Abraham, that was sure he was the father of both of them, but you know, they had two different mothers. And so they tried to make issue of that, so he brings in yet another example. They can't argue with this one because he's going to seal the door on. When we start in verse 10, and we'll deal with the 10th to the 13th verses this morning, he said, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said unto her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated. If you'll turn to Genesis in the 25th chapter, we'll see the story about Isaac and Rebekah. And we'll see what he's talking about. Every time Paul makes a point, he already knows there's going to be issue with it, so he continues bringing forth points. And now he brings forth Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and then it said Isaac in the 25th chapter, of Genesis, in the 19th verse, said this is the genealogy of Isaac. Abraham's son, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So here we have another wife that was barren. God can bring something forth out of nothing. He's the only one that can. He said, and the Lord granted his plea, answered his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. That's not the order of things, but God changed the order. He can do that. It's usually the younger serves the older, but this time the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. Now, they can't argue with this because now we've got Abraham begotting Isaac. Isaac is the father. Rebekah is the mother, and she's having twins. So they can't argue that there's two different women involved. It's just one woman, but she bears twins. And here we find prophecy of two nations in your womb. Evidently, they were struggling. Evidently, she had a difficult pregnancy. She said, if all is well, why am I like this? She felt that struggle within her womb. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Again, past the age that we would think conception was possible. But again, Rebekah was the one that was barren, but God made her fruitful. And so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here we see Isaac putting his love or bestowing his love upon Esau because Esau would provide meat. He was a hunter. He was the one that really found favor in Isaac's eyes. But he wasn't the chosen one. The chosen one was Jacob. We look at Jacob, and if we were to read further, which I'm not, you can later on, if you want to continue reading through Genesis, you're going to find that Jacob's name is deceiver. When we talk about this thing of election, what Jacob does is a small thing in our eyes compared to, what Esau does is a small thing compared to what Jacob did. Jacob and Rebekah got together and later would put lamb's wool around his neck and his hair and make him seem like he was Esau. And he went in and received the blessing of the firstborn. So he deceived his father. So we think he does the worst. All Esau did was he was starving to death and didn't think much of his birthright, which is really a big thing. But Esau takes advantage of him. Listen to what it says here. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. Edom will be prominent later on. I don't know where I'll get to it today, but we'll see. Those are the descendants of Esau, and has a lot to do with Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." So Jacob's taking advantage of Esau's weakened condition. And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is the birthright to me?" So he said, "You know, if I don't get that stew, I'm going to die. So I'll sign it over to you." So Jacob took advantage of him then. Again, all in God's plan. Jacob reaped what he sowed, though. I don't want you to think that there's no consequences in that. Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau drink and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, we would think this one instance, Jacob's taking advantage of him, but what he did, Esau gave up his birthright. That was the right of the firstborn and the right to double portion of the inheritance. But he said he despised his birthright by that. He became known as an irreligious or a profane man that didn't have any respect for the traditions of that day. But again, if we were doing the choosing based upon somebody, we'd look at what Jacob did and what Esau did, and more than likely we would choose Esau because he didn't look like he did as bad as Jacob will do as we continue studying his history. So we see that there are twins in a womb. They come forth. This is all God's doings. And what we want to talk about or get out of that today is the election that God has done. Again, in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, and in parentheses, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, "The older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." We'll look at verse 11 today. Don't know whether I'll get through all this or not, but I want to just go through the scriptures, looking at the scriptures and how election is presented in the scriptures. Again, this is a powerful verse of scripture when we put it in parentheses, and God speaking of election, talking about the children not yet being born. They're passive in this. God is actively involved. The children were not even born. We'll see a scripture in a minute That election even was before the foundation of the world. So it's even before these children are talking about, but he's using this particular example. The children not being born, not having done any good or evil. Neither way, God made a choice. And why did he make that choice? It was the purpose of God to do so. And he said the purpose of God according to election might stand. So here we see why God elects. It pleased him. He purposed to do so. He again instructs us that it's not of works, but of him who calls. It's God who effectually calls us. It's not by any works that man would do or man could do. If you'll turn to Ephesians in the first chapter, we're just going to go through a few scriptures that talk about election or being chosen in Christ. Ephesians in the first chapter. Again, Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, just to show you that not only what he taught in Rome, but he talked to the church at Ephesus. He teaches the church at Thessalonica. The apostle Peter is going to have the same teaching. He teaches the young preacher Timothy. He talks to Titus. All these, in all these different books, different letters, you're going to see the election of God being made manifest, so that we find there's no denying it in the scriptures. Again, in Ephesians in the first chapter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So here we want to see, again, God making a choice of a people. He chose us, who is the us, the elect of God, all that will ultimately be saved. When did he do it? He did it before the foundation of the world. So there's nothing that man could do that would determine that, or nothing that God saw in man that really moved him to choose me. In other words, he didn't look down through the annals of time and choose someone who's going to believe or someone that was good, because all have done evil. All have done, none have done good. They've all gone away. They've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Again, how do we know God, why? We ask the question, why would he do that? The only reason that we have to give you this morning, any other time, it says according to the good pleasure of his will. And that's all you'll ever find in the scriptures concerning why God elected a people before the foundation of the world. It brought glory to his name because it pleased him to do so. And I want you to see, not only did he do it before the foundation of the world, but there was a purpose in which he chose those people, and he goes on to say that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, our lifestyle when we're born again is going to reflect that election of God. We're going to bring glory to his name. We'll be holy people unto God. Ultimately, we'll be without blame. We are without blame as far as being covered in the righteousness of Christ, but ultimately in glory, we shall achieve that goal again by the power of God. He said he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You hear a lot of people talking about accepting Christ. It's not that we accept Christ, we receive him, but it does matter that we've been accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who did the accepting? God did the accepting, as he accepted us in the beloved being none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. It says, MacArthur says, he chose us. The doctrine of election is emphasized throughout Scripture, and he gives about 20 scriptures here, some of them of which I'll go to in a minute. The form of the Greek verb behind chose indicates that God not only chose by himself, but for himself to the praise of his own glory. God's election or predestination does not operate apart from or nullify man's responsibility to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We'll get to that too. When did he do it? Before the foundation of the world. Through God's sovereign will, before the creation of the world, and therefore obviously independent of human influence and apart from any human merit, those who are saved have become eternally united with Christ Jesus. God has done that for us. He's taken care of all the things that will be applied to us as God's children when in time we're born again, because Jesus says you must be born again. What does that consist of? Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, God again working that in us and through us, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. How do we get faith? Even God provides that as a gift that he gives to us, that allows us to connect, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our sins, and then living a life of holiness set apart for God, not perfectly, but in a manner, if we're truly the elect of God, if we're truly saved, our lifestyles will be towards God and not away from God. The Bible doesn't know of anyone that ever was saved and lived an ungodly life the rest of his life. Doesn't talk about them except calling them an apostate. Some that believed they were saved, but they never were saved at all. God's elect, when they're saved, when they're born again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We do good works to the glory of God. We do for others. We love one another. We love God. That's what God has worked in us as his people. And again, as we read what he's done, we see that being applied. Again, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. These are those that were elected, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why does he do it? To the praise of the glory of his grace. We have nothing that we can boast of. It's by grace that we're saved. And so we can only bow before God and give him all the glory. He goes on to say in verse 7, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How is it that we're redeemed from? We're redeemed from our sins. What is the price of redemption? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why God himself had to come into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, became sin, the sin sacrifice, went to the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins on the cross of Calvary, presented himself to God. God was satisfied with that ultimate sin offering. We see a lot of sin offerings in the Old Testament that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of all those. And as he presents himself to God in heaven, God is satisfied with that sacrifice, never more to be sacrificed again. He did it, as the Bible says, once and for all. He never has to keep doing it over and over and over again. So Christ's blood redeemed us of the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. It always goes back to the grace of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Again, why? According to his good pleasure. We see the purpose of God, again, purposing that in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Again, seeing God's purpose being worked out, he predestinates according to his purpose of him who works all things together. We know that we'll obtain that inheritance. Why? Because God predestined it to be so, because he elected us in Christ, because God has taken care of all of these things, because Christ came and did what he did, we've been made secure in the love of God. God is expressing that love and electing a people unto himself. There'll be objections to that, but that'll be in the next few verses. And we'll direct our attention to that when we get there. Verse 13, we see the results of the electing grace of God. In him, that is in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Again, we find ourselves now as the elect of God. How is it that we know we're the elect of God? We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that we learn to trust in Christ? We hear the word of truth, which is the gospel of our salvation. Some say, well, if you believe in election, there's no need in preaching the gospel. There is a need in preaching the gospel. God uses that as a means to point you to the true and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's many false Christ in the world. Believers are not ignorant believers. We're knowledgeable believers. We know who it is that we believe in. Faith is not just something abstract thrown out there believing in something. Somebody said, well, when you doubt your salvation, have faith in your faith. You know, well, if they're already doubting their salvation, I don't know if I want to have faith in that faith or not. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who's described in the Word of God, who tells us, God tells us in his Word, who is the one who came to redeem us from our sins, the one who's come to save us from ourselves, to deliver us into God's presence, ultimately and at the end of time when God says that's enough. Not only when we believe, we're also sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he says he is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Until that time when all salvation is completed, that we're at home with God in heaven, we're sealed and we're purchased to be that purchased possession revealed to us in heaven. All due to the electing grace of God because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we see the necessity of the doctrine of election and understanding its necessity. If you will, turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 13 through 16. We're going to address that which is above that probably later on when the objections come. There's some that have believed a strong delusion that they might be condemned, who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those that are not elected in Christ are those that are described there, they continue on in their sin and they continue getting worse and worse. We would call reprobate according to the faith. There never will be gods. We don't know who they are. That's the reason we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel, praying and hoping and praying that God will effectually call someone as they hear the word of God. Then they hear who Jesus is. They're burdened in their hearts because God is dealing with them. They hear about Christ and they find that they come to him for their salvation. That's the way God works it out. But listen to what he says as we, again, we're talking about being chosen in Christ or the electing grace of God. In verse 13 of the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, but we are bound to give thanks to God. Who are we giving thanks to? We're giving thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Who is that? The Thessalonians, but the elect of God also. You, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, or belief of the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, when we began reading this, again, we see that God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Who did he choose? The elect of God. He's speaking of the elect here. How is that done? How is that made manifest in our lives? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You've heard me use the scripture in Matthew so many times when it talks about Antichrist and false prophets. He said there were, if it were possible, would deceive even the very elect. That tells me that we, if indeed we are the elect of God, if we're true believers in Christ, will ultimately never be deceived. That's a promise of God, plain and simple. How is that maintained? How is that made possible? Again, God, if he's choosing us, he's not going to just start a thing and leave it to roll on its own. He's going to complete what he also started. So we see that he chose us from the beginning for salvation. How is that taking place? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. Again, those that say you don't need the gospel if you believe in election, they don't understand the Word of God. The gospel is very important. It's the means that God uses whereby he calls out the elect of God for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been brought into that. We've been set aside. There's a sanctification there. There's a holiness. We believe something, not just anything, but something. That something is we believe the truth. We believe the truth about God. We believe the truth about Christ. We believe the truth about the Holy Spirit, the truth about the Word of God. We cannot be ultimately deceived in those things. Having done that, having been called and born again, making us realize that this thing of election applies then to us if we're true believers, he gives us this admonition: therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. In other words, stand fast on the gospel truths that Paul has preached and that we're even speaking to you about, that he taught to the church at Thessalonica, teaching us even this morning. He said, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. Is everlasting, does that go away, or is that everlasting? That's eternal, isn't it? That's forever. That's not going anywhere. And if it's God who gave it, it sure can't go anywhere, because he's the one that controls all this. He says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I like the way that was phrased. We need to hear the good word that we might understand the work that we must do as the born-again children of God. Children of God work to the glory of God. They don't work to earn their salvation. We're seeing plainly, I hope, that God chose us in Christ, not on anything that we've done. If he's not going to do it on the front end, he's not going to do it on the back end. But because he's chosen us, he's made us to be a peculiar people, a particular people that does a particular thing. And that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, doing good works by hearing the word of God, understanding what those good works are. We do them, why? To gain heaven? No. To bring honor and glory to God. And so we find again his electing grace in those things. He says in Romans there that it was not of works. We want to talk about that too. Not of works, but of him who calls. In other words, it's not anything that we have done. It's not the only place in the Word of God that says not of works. The Bible says it's not according to works, it's not by our works, and it's not of our works. It emphatically teaches that. If you will, turn to 2 Timothy in the first chapter. 2 Timothy in the first chapter, verses 8 through 10. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 8 through 10. Second Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, Paul is saying, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And we look at that holy calling two different ways. That could be God's holy calling because he's holy, or he could be calling us to a holy calling, which we will do. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We've been set aside. We've been made holy. We don't always act that way, but we should because that's who we are. It says the power of God, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. That's what we came for. Not according to our works. Paul said in Romans, not by works, but according to his calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. That's another way of saying before the foundation of the world. Again, talking about the electing grace of God. Telling us when this has been done, as far as the mind of God, all this has been completed. It's a sealed, done deal. Because we're time creatures, we tap into that in time. When it's God's timing, we become born again. We call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We repent of our sins. We feel his effectual call, effectual, because when God effectually calls someone, they will come. No man can come unto me unless the Father which has sent me draws him. So we see that effectual call. They come, or the elect of God come. We come as true believers to the Lord Jesus Christ because we've been called with a holy calling, not according to our works, not by anything foreseen in us, not by anything that we will do or have done, but according to his own purpose and grace. Again, according to the purpose of God, according to the grace of God, when it was given to Christ, in Christ Jesus before time began. He said, verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, the gospel entering in here, understanding and shedding light on who Christ is. He is the one who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to us. We find that out by the gospel message that we receive. Not according to works. Again, not by works. Titus, if you'll keep turning, Titus in the third chapter, verses 1 through 8. Paul had told Timothy, the young preacher there, that it's not according to works. But it's also not by works, according to Titus in the third chapter, verses 1-8, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's how we're to act as the children of God. Then he begins talking about how it is that we became that way. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. He's describing what we are when we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We're God haters. We don't love God. We hate God. We hate His ways. That's where we're at. We're without hope when we're in that condition. But then, thank God for the buts of the Bible. In verse 4 it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, we have some hope now, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So again, it's not by works that we have saved or which we have done, but according to the grace and mercy of God. But then of the latter end, once we've been saved, he says in verse 8, that because we're saved, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly as the children of God, as believers in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is telling us to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Ultimately, it brings glory to God, but it's beneficial to the men and women and children around us. And he exhorts us to be careful to maintain good works, not to keep our salvation, but to bring glory to God. Another evidence that we are truly born again, because we want to work the good works of God. We believe on His name. We want to help others, love others, and do for others. So it's not according to works, according to Timothy. It's not by works, according to Titus. And it's not of works, we've already read in Romans. But if you'll turn back to Ephesians again in the second chapter, we'll read just one more passage and then we'll close. It said, not according to works that we're saved, not by works that we're saved, not of works that we're saved. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And he says in the Word of God, and you He made alive, or you hath He quickened, is what the King James says. Quickened is made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. If God had not elected a people, every one of us would have been in this same sentence, condemned to an eternal hell, and justly so. But again, there's a but in the Word of God. But God. If there's hope in that but. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, it's saying, even when we hated Him, He loved us. That's what He's saying. That's what grace is all about. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, if God prepared something beforehand that we should walk in, are we going to walk in it or not walk in it? If God purposed or ordained that to be so, are God's people going to work and walk in good works or not? They're going to walk in good works. That's going to describe the people of God. Not only describes us to other people around us, but in the process, it gives us the assurance of eternal life when we're going about doing good, following the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the assurance that God gives us that we're His. That's assurance that we need, so we doubt a lot, so we stand in need of a lot of assurance. God gives manifold grace that we have that, the multicolored facets of grace, great grace that we might not fail, and as his children, we will not fail. We may stumble and fall, but we will never fall completely away. God will pick us up, rebuke us, chasten us as he does his children, because he loves us and desires the peaceable fruits of righteousness to be made manifest in our lives. So God's people will work. Why? Because God has ordained it to be that way, not that we might attain salvation through our works. There's nothing that we can do. The only thing that we can work for is working our way to hell. If God withdraws and leaves us completely alone, it's evidence that we were never elected, and we'll send ourselves justly condemned to hell. And again, in our scriptures, back to our text in Romans in the 11th chapter, for the children, not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Again, MacArthur, the purpose of God according to election, rather God's choice of Jacob resides solely in his own sovereign plan, a perfect example of election unto salvation. God has chosen some Jews and some Gentiles, but not all for salvation. Not of works, but of him who calls. The fact that God made his choice of Jacob before the boys were born and apart from personal merit demonstrates that election unto spiritual life is unrelated to any human effort and is based only on the prerogative of God who makes his selection. God elects and we're blessed to receive. What do? We rejoice in that. We glorify God. We stand in amazement of that. You know, I always counter with the argument, and Paul will give that same argument. I'm not amazed that he elected some. I am amazed that he elected some, because we all are justly condemned and should be sent strictly to hell. But God in his mercy elected some unto salvation that we might ultimately glorify his holy and righteous name. God help you to understand that, as my prayer for Christ's sake.